Please turn with me in your Bible then to Colossians, the book of Colossians, the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Two theme verses in this epistle to the Colossians. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, reading from God's holy word. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above, be thou our guardian, thou our guide, where every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display, make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word of truth today, I pray that's the prayer of each one of our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin 2024 and we look on America and the professing church with spiritual eyes, we can see that God is judging America. Its government, its culture, and professing religion is experiencing the wrath of God, and it can all be summed up in one verse, and that is Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I also will reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. Seeing you've forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. What is the context in Hosea 4? God is bringing a covenant lawsuit against his apostate people. He says there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. What he sees is swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery. They break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns and everyone who dwells there wastes away. And where does God put the primary charge against the people? It's against the religious leaders, the priests. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you, the priests, have rejected knowledge. I also reject you from being a priest for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I also forget your children. As they were increased, they sinned more against me. I will change their glory into shame, and it is as it is, like people, like priests. You can't separate the two. America's plunge into secularism, atheistic progressivism, with its anti-God social justice, woke, and rainbow multi-genderism, has ample parallels with the first century polytheistic immoral Rome as experienced by the Apostle Paul. The churches that Paul either founded or addressed were always assaulted by false teachers and their falsehoods, their idolatries. You remember when Paul met with the Ephesian elders at Miletus for the last time in Acts 20, verse 29 and 30, he says, I know this, after my departing, savage wolves will enter among you. Also of your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things so as to draw disciples after them. Question arises, is who ruled the Roman Empire, the lone superpower of Paul's day? The answer is Nero. He reigned from 54 to 68 A.D. In fact, Paul was beheaded by Nero in 66 A.D. Nero started a fire in Rome. What did he do? He blamed the Christians. They rounded up the Christians. They put them in cauldrons of oil. And then what they did was they took long spikes and impaled them. What does that mean? They jabbed these sharpened spikes through the back, the base of their skull, and then they set them up as street lamps and lit them to light their streets. In America, these are times that try men's souls. 2024, to me, will be marked by many troubling uncertainties more than any time in my 70-plus year lifetime. We don't know the outcome. But God does. Colossians 1:17, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Acts 15:18, known to God are all His works from eternity. Charles Dickens once said, it's the worst of times and it's the best of times. It's the worst of times for unbelievers. It's going to get worse and worse, and evil will get more evil. But for us as Christians, it's always the best of time, because we know who rules and reigns always. Romans 13:1, the powers that be are ordained by God. Psalm 37:28, He loves justice and does not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. We may not even recognize our country before 2024 is over. The sobering truth is 1 Peter 4:17. Judgment must begin at the church of God. And what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, Jeremiah was in apostate Israel. It was getting worse and worse. And what was he told by God? If you run with the footmen and they had wearied you, how will you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace you trust, what are you going to do in the swelling of the Jordan? That is why, friends, the pastors at Grace Baptist Church will be preaching through the book of Colossians this year. In preaching through the books of the Bible over my 30 years in ministry, it's interesting to me that certain truths of each book that I've preached through have always kind of stood out. And when I've been studying in Colossians, that's been very true already. And I want you to mark this. The Christians of the recently established church in Colossians were threatened by multiple false teachers and their idolatrous falsehoods. A little leaven leavens a whole lump, Galatians 5:9. So what was Paul's response to this threatening situation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He tells believers at Colossae, he says, no theology, no Christology. No, the doctrine of God. Aquinas says theology teaches God, is taught by God, and leads to God. Albert Mohler says if you get the doctrine of God wrong, you get everything wrong. And R.C. Sproul says all the doctrines arc back to the doctrine of God. Paul also says no Christology. Know the person and work of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to read through the four chapters of Colossians this week. I also encourage you to make it a practice of repeatedly reading Colossians 1:15 through 23. That is one of the profoundest sections in all of Scripture as to Christology, the person and work of Jesus. Believers who are discipled in Christ have a solid doctrinal foundation. They stand secure against whatever is anti-Christ. To be a disciple of Jesus means you're a mathetes, you're a learner. It means three things. You submit yourselves to God, His authority over all things. You know God's word. And thirdly, you obey it. You put it into practice. And you do that to live to make Jesus known, to fulfill the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15-16 his definition of evangelism. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Continue in them, the doctrine. Continue in the doctrine, and in doing so, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. My purpose, friends, this morning is to introduce us to the book of Colossians. May God's Spirit teach us to be soldiers of Christ in truth arrayed. 2 Timothy 2:1-4. Paul told Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen us to be a soldier. Follow along in the bulletin, the outline provided as we look at the sermon title today, Why Study Colossians? The first point is the city. Colossae at one time, was a major city in the Roman province of Asia. It was 100 miles east of Ephesus. Ephesus was the major city in the Roman province of Asia. It wasn't the capital, but it was the major city. Over 300,000 in population, and it had the temple of Diana. Diana of the Ephesians was the cry of the day. And that 22-breasted woman led a fertility cult in Ephesus. And that paganism was permeating throughout the province, Roman province of Asia. And Colossae then was located in the Lycus Valley. It was close to Hierapolis and Laodicea, both of which are mentioned in chapter 4, verse 13 of Colossians. And at one time, it was on the major trade route from the east. But the trade route over time was rerouted, and Colossae lost significance and population. Because of the trade route, multiple false religions, though, had permeated Colossae and were threatening the church. You know, it's significant when you look at Paul's three major missionary journeys. Where did God often lead him? Well, he led Paul to these major metropolitan areas, centers for commerce and cultural influence, such as Ephesus, Corinth, and Athens, where the devil seemingly ruled. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world had blinded the minds of those which believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine onto them. But Abraham Kuyper said at one time, there is not one square inch over this universe over which Christ does not cry out, it is mine, it belongs to me. So it's comforting for you and I to know that at the same time that God is ministering to these major cities of influence, that God did not forget the small towns of Colossae and Wilmer, Minnesota. He did not forget the widows of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. He did not forget the mother of the demon-possessed daughter of Tyre and Sidon in Matthew 15. He did not forget the Zacchaeuses of Jericho in Luke 19. He did not forget the apostle from Tarsus, Paul, who testified in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That was the same apostle, remember, who was sent to places like Corinth, where he knew what it meant to be Corinthianized. That meant to be immersed in sexual immorality. You remember Paul's hesitation in Acts chapter 18. He didn't want to go, but God told him to go, that he would protect him, that God had many of his elect in the city, and he raised the church up there. And we remember in Matthew 16, 16 through 18, Peter gave that first confession of the church, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father is in heaven. And you are Peter, on this rock, on this testimony of yours that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. The Jesus that is in the present tense in the Greek, Jesus Christ is always building his church. His church is always moving forward in the face of whatever evil there is in any country, any city, any situation, circumstance ever. God's church is always moving forward. The elect are always being called to saving faith in Jesus. And what's interesting is the context of that verse. Jesus says the gates of Hades, hell, will not prevail against it. Jesus is instructing his disciples. They are at Caesarea Philippi, and right in the back of Jesus as he is instructing his disciples is a mountain. And in that mountain are recesses with the pagan god Pan. And what is Jesus saying? He's telling his disciples, I will build my church. The church is on the offensive, not on the defensive. Assault the mountain. Take it. Conquer it in my name. and for my kingdom. You and I can be very comforted that Jesus always rules and reigns. And we can be comforted even in small town America that he knows us, he remembers us. And as the poet said, he knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. That is true for believers in Colossae. It's true for us in small town America as it is in the jungles of Burma. Why study Colossians? The first point is the city. The second point is the church. The church had not been founded by Paul or even been visited by him. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2. He says, I know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for as many who have not seen my face in the flesh. But he knew of their faith. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. The church was founded as an outgrowth of Paul's three-year ministry in Ephesus. In Acts 20:31, he says, watch therefore and pray and remember that I did not cease to warn you for 3 years to warn you night and day with tears. In Acts chapter 19, verse 10, it says all, and that all would include then people in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. During Paul's ministry in Ephesus, at least two men were brought to faith in Christ, Epaphras and Philemon. They were both laymen. Epaphras was a key founder of the church at Colossae, who also ministered in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Look at chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondslave of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, for I bear him witness. He's a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. At Paul's writing this epistle, Epaphras was in Rome with Paul. In chapter 4, verse 10, he is considered a fellow prisoner with Paul. He wasn't there because he had committed crime, that he's a criminal, but he's voluntarily there to help Paul, to comfort him in his imprisonment, and to help meet his needs. Philemon had the church meeting in his house. Philemon, verse 2, says, to the beloved Apiphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Philemon's son is Archippus, and Archippus was the pastor of the church at Colossae, chapter 4, verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. The church at Colossae was about 5 years old when Paul wrote this epistle. Epaphras and Philemon underscore for you and I, friends, that you do not need a Master of Divinity degree in seminary to do ministry, to fulfill the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, to go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever Jesus Christ has taught. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul told Timothy, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. A summary of Paul's ministry is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians 1, 28. Him we preach, Jesus Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete or perfect in Christ Jesus. As Christians, we are beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. Colossae had a significant Jewish population, but the church was predominantly Gentile in membership. The ground is level at the cross, and we all, whether Jew or Gentile, we all come to saving faith in the same way. We put faith in Jesus Christ for his shed blood on the cross for forgiveness of our sins. And the church on earth should be as it is in heaven. Revelation 7:9, there was an innumerable multitude from every tribe, kindred, tongue and people before the throne of God. If the local church assembly promotes the HUP, the homogeneous unit principle, the belief that to grow the church, it must be made up of people that look just like me, that is not biblical. Why study Colossians? The first point is the city. Second point is the church. The third point is the crisis. Why did Paul write this epistle? The simple answer is to refute error. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as you have been taught, that you may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to refute those who contradict. As believers in Jesus Christ, not just the elders of a church, the pastors, but everyone who names the name of Christ is to positively be able to proclaim the gospel and also negatively to refute false teaching. John Newton died in 1807. Within one generation, the church that he preached at had left Jesus Christ. Why? Scholars surmise this, that what happened was John Newton preached positively the truths of the gospel, but he never preached negatively the falsehoods of his day. John Calvin says no one can teach the truth unless he be faithfully banishing error. Martin Luther says, if our gospel is preached in its purity, it engenders conflict and controversy. If our gospel were received in error, in peace, if our gospel were received in peace, it would not be the gospel. So what are these errors or heresies that Paul is addressing here in the epistle to the Colossians? We could summarize them and say they're threefold. One is human philosophy. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Secondly, we can say Jewish legalism. Chapter 2, verse 16 through 22. Verses 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival, a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And thirdly, we could say Gnosticism, chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one cheat you of reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The Gnostics comes from the Greek word gnosis, knowledge. What they were is esoteric. They said that you need to listen to us because the apostles didn't teach you everything that Jesus taught. We have additional teaching. And in that teaching, they believed that matter was good. Only spirit was good. Matter was evil. So God then was not the creator. He did not associate himself with evil, with matter. So the creators then were angels, and there were different hierarchies of angels that did the creation at different levels. They were called different emanations. They did not, therefore, accept Jesus as the God-man. They denied the incarnation, that God then would take on human flesh, matter. So they believed that Jesus was a mere angel. In reality, though, there were also all sorts of pagan teachings in Colossians. There was astrology. There was mysticism. Mysticism, the belief that we don't get spiritual truths from objective truths. What we get is we can get spiritual truths and spirituality from mere subjectivism, mere feelings and emotions. And asceticism, denial of the material things in life. So then if you were a poor individual, then you were heightened in spirituality. All of these paganism teachings was a view toward mixing it all with Christianity. Can you imagine the hodgepodge they had at Colossae? Syncretism was rampant. Jeremiah 7:1 through 8:3, there's nothing new under the sun. In Jeremiah's day, 580 BC roughly, Jeremiah is standing in front of the temple. He's giving his temple speech. As the worshipers come into the temple in Jerusalem to worship God, where inside the temple are all the idols of the pagan countries around them. Syncretism. God plus all these pagan religions. And what did Jeremiah say? Do not trust in lying words. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Christ plus anything for saving faith is heresy. Nothing in my hands I bring but my sin. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And God said to Isaiah in Isaiah 48:11, for my own name's sake, for my own name's sake will I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. It's for his glory alone. Neither is salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12 and John 14:6. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. These false teachers said that they were not destroying Christianity. They were just lifting it to a higher level. The false teachers, friends, love to add to Jesus Christ. What did Paul tell the Colossian believers? Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers. You're already complete in Jesus. You don't need to add one thing to Jesus. Their main assault was always against Jesus, they denying his deity, denying the incarnation. Hence the Pauline emphasis on Christology, the person and work of Christ in the book of Colossians, especially chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. You remember the Apostle John. He was pastor at Ephesus in his old age. And in 2 John verses 7 through 11, there were people there that denied the incarnation of Christ. And what did John tell the believers there in Ephesus? If they do not bring to you the doctrine of Christ, according to God's revealed truth, and they bring to you some other teaching, you do not accept them into your house, you do not greet them. If you do so, you become partakers of their evil. In 1 John 2:22 and 23, John said this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, but he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Why study Colossians? First point, the city. Second point, the church. Third point, the crisis. Fourth point, the correlation. Colossians is a Pauline prison epistle. It was written while Paul was in a Roman cell 20 feet under the ground, no windows, damp and dirty and dark. And he was there from 60 to 62 AD, and he was also under house arrest. And what are the prison epistles? The prison epistles include Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And lastly, Paul's second imprisonment in 65-66 AD is 2 Timothy. There are many parallels between Ephesians and Colossians, which will come out in our preaching this year, Lord willing, as we go through the book of Colossians. But the themes are different. Ephesians, the main theme is God. Oh, I know many people say the main theme is the church in Ephesians, the mystery of Christ, the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile, the mystery of Christ that is the gospel, the new man with the worthy walk. There's probably half a dozen sub-themes. But the main theme of Ephesians, and you read the longest sentence in the Bible, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, you'll find the main theme is unequivocally God. Whereas when you get to Colossians, the main theme is Christ, the person and work of Christ, the supremacy of Christ. The two New Testament epistles that teach the supremacy of Christ are Colossians and Hebrews. Reading different scholars on Colossians, different ones cite different theme verses. Colossians 1:18, that Christ would have preeminence in all things, that he would be supreme in all things. Our text for today, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, Christ Jesus the Lord. When you come to saving faith in Jesus, you receive him as Savior and Lord. And then chapter 3, verse 11, that Christ is all and in all. Essentially, friends, all of these verses mean the same thing. Christ is Lord means he has preeminence, and he is all and all. in all. That is exactly what the whole Bible teaches. As J.C. Ryle said, all in the Bible is Christ in all. And as Jesus then informed his disciples on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24, 27 to 44, all of the Scripture was about him. For you and I to abide in Christ, to dwell in him, and him in us, we must look to Jesus every day, essentially night and day. A verse of the new birth is 2 Corinthians 4, 6. But is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shined in our hearts, to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what is that glory of God in Christ? Friends, it's the whole Christ in view. It's his person, it's his merit, it's his example, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his session, and his coming again in Revelation 19:16 as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There and there alone is our eternal security. And as A.W. Pink says, eternal security is the truth that establishes us as Christians in the assurance of salvation. So what is our aim? Our aim is 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with all unveiled face, beholding as in mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed, transformed into that same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of Christ. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasure, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. The outline of Colossians, if you pick up five scholars that comment, give you a commentary on Colossians, you'll probably come up with five different outlines. But I'll give you the simplest one, the most direct one, that I think hits the nail on the head. Chapter 1 is the doctrine, Christ's preeminence declared. Chapter 2 is the danger, Christ's preeminence defended. And chapters 3 and 4 is the duty, Christ's preeminence demonstrated. Here again is a parallel with Ephesians. In Ephesians, you have chapter 1 through 3 is the doctrine, chapter 4 through 6 is the practice. The hinge in between is the worthy walk in chapter 4, 1, and we'll get into that in Ephesians, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. In Colossians, we have 1 and 2, the doctrine, 3 and 4, the duty. Doctrine without duty is dead, and the duty is the practice and the life. But the duty without doctrine is blind. Machen says doctrine begets life. R.C. Sproul says doctrine and life, life and doctrine, they're inexorably joined together, and what God has joined together, we dare not drive asunder. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In the New Testament, friend, for you and I to know good and do it not is not to know it at all. What we believe determines how we behave. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, wrong belief will ultimately produce error in practice. And that is exactly what Paul is addressing here in the church at Colossae. Why study Colossians? 4 points: the city, the church, the crisis, the correlation. The conclusion, the content is this. Many scholars say Colossians is the most profound letter that Paul ever wrote, even more so than Romans and Ephesians. And why? Because of its Christology, the person and work of Christ, which is at the heart of the Christian faith. There confusion abounds in our days, friends, as to who Jesus is and what he has done. And Dr. R.C. Sproul considered this the greatest crisis facing the church in our day. We must pray diligently for the Holy Spirit illumination. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. Illumination is the application of God's revealed truth to our hearts so we grasp for ourselves and apply it to ourselves what the truth says and means. These truths are so profound that really, as we enter the sanctuary each Sunday this year, we should take our shoes off our feet out of reverence and awe for Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. The teaching of Colossians is so needed for our day of religious toleration and syncretism, where one religion is deemed just as good as another. These false teachers would tell us, Christ is not being denied, but you and I know that he is being denied. Why? Because he's being dethroned. He's not been given his rightful preeminence in all things. G.K. Chesterton said, tolerance is the virtue of the man without conviction. To endure, you and I, friends, this year must swim against the tide as people of conviction. We must immerse ourselves in God's word and Christology. May we as spirit-filled believers heed Paul's warning in Colossians 2, verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. Thank you for the epistle to Colossians. Thank you for the teaching of this book, the supremacy of Christ, its Christology. And I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, these teachings will become very profound, very precious, very practiced by each one of us this year. May your Spirit move, Dear Heavenly Father. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.